That's a blessing. All right. Let's start tonight in Exodus. And I ask you this question as we start. Exodus chapter 12. I'm glad you're here tonight.
Glad to be here. Amen.
Brother Jimmy, you had people here today who led to the Lord last night.
Husband and a wife.
What a blessing.
Amen.
Personal work, that's good. It must be rubbing off on you. Can't keep it out of your personal life. That's a blessing.
My daughter was talking to her daughter about Christ, and her daughter told her parents, and that's when they wanted to be me and my wife. And that's how it happened.
Amen.
How about that? Well, good for you.
Amen.
That's a blessing. Leave it to the little ones.
Yep.
Oh, Exodus. Did I give you Exodus? Here's the question before we read this. Exodus chapter number 12. And we've been talking about drinking. We're going to talk about drinking tonight, and I don't mean water. We're going to talk about drinking liquor in any form. We're going to talk about total abstinence, staying away from it altogether.
Amen.
Not having anything to do with it. Teetotalers, completely out of the picture. Don't want anything to do with it, not interested in it, not interested in contributing to it, any of that kind of stuff. Being completely away. You say, why? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, the Bible tells you a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It starts with a little bit. And what you may do in moderation, everybody else will do in excess. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're able to control it or not. You're to think of your other younger brothers and sisters in Christ first. You're to think of the testimony you are for Him before you think about what's good for you. So when it comes to this thing, it's an uncomfortable subject, and like I said, we've been getting rave reviews, mostly rave, because everybody has an opinion about it. I've been telling you what the Bible says, and then I gave you statistics and showing you across the board all the stuff that people say, well, it doesn't have that much in it. The thing that people talk the most about is wine. That's 40% alcohol. Now, you can try to justify it and say, well, it's only 5% alcohol. No percent alcohol is what you're looking for.
Amen.
And if it comes in a wine bottle, you stay away from that.
Amen.
You say, why? Nowadays, they're serving sparkling grape juice in a champagne bottle for those of you that don't drink. Well, you would know it. You look like you're drinking.
Right.
The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil.
Amen.
You know, a fellow says, "We know. Well, I like root beer. What's wrong with having root beer? It's in a brown bottle.
Right.
It says beer on it. So, well, it ain't nothing but root beer. Okay, well, help yourself. But don't be surprised when your kids are sucking suds out of a brown bottle.
Right.
Why do they put beer in a colored bottle anyway?
Yeah.
They even have enough sense as a doctor to put your urine in a clear container. I don't know why they don't do it with beer. I couldn't resist. Sorry. I got a phone call this afternoon. It was a real blessing after a sermon like this morning. And the message said this. Preacher, I sure do appreciate that what you had to say, and I know this. I just want to do what's right to do.
Amen.
That's a blessing. I just want to do what's right to do. I don't care if it bothers me or anybody else. Thank you for your time. Hung up the phone. I thought that was good. That's the right response. Verse 12:14. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat what kind of bread?
Unleavened
bread. Even the first days, yet ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And Father, we'd ask now that you might bless the service as we look into these things tonight, and pray, God, that you might help us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Now, as you're being seated, turn to the book of Amos, and let me ask you this question. If you're going to have the Lord's Supper, okay, we know that that's considered to be the feast of unleavened bread. Is that right? Amos, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. All right, if you're going to have that, how come he would have the bread, which is when he holds up the bread there, and he says to you, this is my body which is broken for you, pointing to the bread, right? Right? How come he would have unleavened bread for the bread and then tell you it's okay to mix it with liquor? If that's the blood of the New Testament, that's the blood of the covenant, why would it be putrefied with leaven in it? It doesn't even make common sense. It has to be grape juice if it's pure. Bread is ruined by the leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, talking about false doctrine, right? Just a little bit of that stuff. Turn me down just a little bit, brother. It's banging around in here a little bit. All right, now here's what happens. When you look at grape juice, you got to look at the type. Now, again, we've been talking about context. And everywhere I've showed you this, all you have to do is read the context. You don't have to go to the original Hebrew or the original Greek to determine what the meaning of the word might be and how they use the same word in the Old Testament they do in the New Testament, and the same word for new wine is the same word for fermented wine or for vinegar or for... You don't have to do that. You pay attention to context. God wrote your Bible in a sense that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. But God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives you the ability to discern the context. I'm quoting to you 1 Corinthians 2. The context of what it is will show you how the meaning of the word should be used. And in the Lord's Supper, it is never a reference to fermented liquor. How's God going to condone you going out and having unleavened bread and saying, that's my body? It ain't even his body that saves you. It's the blood. Amen. That's why they want to take that blood out. Well, in your modern day Lord's Supper, they justify drinking wine that's been fermented by saying, well, you should drink wine because, you know, the Bible says Jesus drank wine. We're not even to those passages yet. That Bible says he drank the fruit of the vine and he'll not drink it again new with you until he drinks it new in the kingdom. That's grape juice. Why? It's a type of his blood that is pure. If it's fermented, it's no good. Deuteronomy 32, their wine is not as our wine. Their wine is as the poison of asps, and it's bitter. Their wine, their rock ain't like our rock. That's Peter. Our rock is Jesus Christ, capital R. It's in the Old Testament, but who reads that? Deuteronomy tells you clearly that theirs is not the same as ours, and it has nothing to do with somebody saying fee-fi-fo-flum and here comes the blood of an Englishman or whatever it may be. It has to do with it's a picture of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The very idea to think Jesus would condone, even for the Lord's table, you partaking of an alcoholic beverage. Now, all you mature Christians are sitting here and saying, well, preacher, you know, I can handle that. And the Lord allows you to imbibe a little bit here and there. I can imagine the Lord sitting across the table there and passing around that bottle to them boys sitting there at the table who, if they were fishermen, they probably already had a problem with liquor in the first place, and saying, well, it's okay, boys, for you not to have it any other time. But, you know, when you're sitting down at the table with me, it's all right for you to have a little pop in the name of Jesus. You need to get over yourself. You need to stop looking at me kind of like, well, why you got to be so hard on it? Why you got to be so upset about it? It ain't right to do. You shouldn't have nothing to do with it. I'm getting all kind of pushback on this stuff. Well, don't you think social drinking is good? No, I don't. Well, don't you think it's okay if you got a business deal or something going on? I mean, what if, you know, if yours hinges on whether or not you make them happy, as one guy said. He said, well, preacher, the key to a successful business deal is you make them happy and then they do it. You mean, let me tell you this. You mean they sign it while they're intoxicated? Why don't you get Miss Elaine off to the side and tell her how many cases she got thrown out of court because you got a confession when the guy's either high, hopped up on dope, or he's drunk. He's not even capable of signing his Miranda warning. And you're going to, just because you know, everything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law, blah, blah, blah. You promise this and that and the other, and you can't do this, you can't do that. And if you do, we're going to, you know, hang you by the, you know, all that other stuff. And sign here by the X, and the guy signs, you know, and he's three sheets to the wind. That confession ain't no good. He's drunk. He don't even know what he's signing. Even a two-bit attorney could get that thrown out. Wouldn't take a high-dollar one like she is. I mean, you could get that thrown out. You say, why? Because it's no good. Now, you're going to tell me God's going to have you doing one of the most serious things in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, where you can be sick, you can be weak, or you can be dead, and God's going to give you something that can cause your mind to not think properly? You've lost your mind. And you've got a dirty Jesus is what you got going on. Jesus, you know, winking at you and saying, hey, boys, just us around the table, no big deal. Don't tell nobody. Go down there to the local liquor store and buy some Telemets for Passover. By the way, Telemets for Jesus, maybe they'll give you a discount. Really? That's what you think? And you think the people that sit there and drink that hooch when they come time, every Sunday they come in there and they drink that stuff, you think they don't go in the house and say, well, we do it in the house of the Lord, why can't I do it in my house? Sure they do. Everybody justifies it that way. Don't you justify it by saying Jesus drank it. Jesus didn't drink what you drank. Jesus don't drink no hooch. Amen. The Bible says, tempted in all points, yet without sin. Amen. Don't try to make it, well, it wasn't a sin for him to drink that stuff. It is if he set a bad example for you. Because you know what I hear all the time? I hear every person that wants to justify their drinking. You know what I hear them say? I hear them say, well, Jesus did it. So if that's the case, you think Jesus is going to put himself out there to be your excuse for you drinking? No, you ain't got the right context. You're wrong. You're completely wrong. You've been studying Greek and Hebrew way too long. It's messed your mind up. Been smoking on a crack pipe or chasing a dragon or something's wrong with you. You're not thinking right. You're possessed of an unclean spirit to think that. You're accusing Jesus Christ of doing something that can cause a younger brother to stumble. You're not using your whole Bible. You're just trying to say, well, you know, Paul told Timothy, a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Wine, stomach's sake, often infirmities. What makes you think if you take the context of the thing, it's alcoholic? So, well, we've already been through all that kind of stuff. Yeah, but you're still using it. Well, I know what he said, the Bible said, but I just believe, you know, it's okay. Well, that's what will get you in trouble every time. It's that situation ethics that you apply. Well, under the circumstances, under the situation, it's wrong. It ain't right to do. It's a shame you'd have to even preach the stuff in a Baptist church, but it needs to be preached nowadays. And the reason I know I'm preaching in the right vein is because of the pushback I'm getting. Really? All right, look what happens. Have you ever noticed this? Somebody that drinks, they never want to drink alone. Let's go get drinks together. Let's go have drinks. It's happy hour. Let's go have drinks together. You go home and you want to have wine together with dinner. You don't have the stuff by yourself. It's always with somebody. It's something about wanting you to have company with people like that. Look in Amos chapter number 2. He talks about the unrighteous acts here of Israel and condemned the wine, condemned the house of their God. We covered that the other day. And then I want you to notice this, verse number 11. I raised up your sons for prophets, and your young men, the Nazarites. It is not even thus, O children of Israel, saith the Lord. Now, the Lord raised those individuals up to get something done, right? Is that right? I want you to look what that dirty bunch of Israelites did to them to mess up what God gave them. They wanted the preachers involved with them so they could justify their stuff. The Bible says this, but you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Put the pressure on them. I wish I had a nickel for every preacher that had ever called me. Come over to the book of Nahum. That's Nahum, Habakkuk. I'll go Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Just keep going toward Revelation. You'll run into it eventually. For every preacher that had told me, preacher, you know, the people called me in and they said that they wanted to do this and they wanted to do that. And I said, well, okay, did you tell them what the Bible said? Yes, sir, but they don't really care what the Bible says. Here's what they want me to do. I said, well, okay, well, good. Have at it. What do you mean, have at it? I said, well, it's you or them. This just recently happened. And he goes, what do you mean it's you or them? I said, you're the second or the third or fourth one they've had in about 4 years. And I said, the bottom line is they're going to tell everybody what to do and they want you to condone the stuff. All he did was mention that the stuff, drinking, they were going to have the Lord's Supper. And he said, we use grape juice because drinking is wrong. My Lord, man, he created a church split right on the spot. And he said, I never realized what the trouble was, and now they want me to just say, well, it's okay in social situations and this and that and the other. And I said, okay, well, it's you or them. He said, what do you think? I said, I don't have that problem. My folks aren't that way. My folks are, they want what the book says. It don't matter what I say, it don't matter what they say, it's what the book says. If I can show it from the book, if they're wrong, they'll say I'm wrong. And if I show it in the book and I'm wrong, I say I'm wrong. I said, we have that agreement. I said, I don't have that problem. I said, but you inherited another man's problem or four men or three men before you's problem. And I said, what you've done is you have to make a decision now. Where's your conviction at? You want to stay there and keep the job and know that you're going to have to cut a corner? And I gave him the passage out of Amos. I said, what they're trying to do is pull you into their stuff to get you to make them feel good about it. And I said, if that's what you want to do, it's your business. Well, you know, maybe I can stay around and maybe I can help them. And I said, I'm sure that's what the other guys thought too. But now I said, I don't have to live with the repercussions of that. If you make a stand on that, sure as I'm standing here, they'll vote you out. You say, surely Christian people wouldn't be that way. Sure they will, man. It's going to be my way or the highway. They don't care what the Bible says. Absolutely they will. You say, what happened? I don't know. I hadn't talked to him in a couple of weeks. It's been kind of quiet over that way. It's gone dark, so I don't know what he decided to do. The book of Nahum. Maybe the church got right and they had a revival and they're shouting it out right now. But I kind of doubt it. Nehemiah, see, the Bible's common sense. If the Bible says the bread doesn't have any leaven in it, it stands to reason that the wine wouldn't be fermented. Okay, good. Issue solved. Don't have to worry about it. The only reason it's not resolved in your mind to this point already, and I don't know, Brother Larry said it's been over 50 verses so far, but however many it's been, we're not even halfway there yet. But if you still got questions about it, it's because you're trying to justify something. Amen. Prove it to me. Okay. Well, I'm going to run through nearly 100 verses by the time we're done. And if you take the context of those verses and the way the Bible is written and the things that you understand about the life of Jesus Christ, you already know what the answer is. You're just trying to justify being dirty by using Jesus, and you're going to drag him through your dirt with you.
Right.
If you want to do it, help yourself. I'm going to kick out. Like one lady said, I guess you can't drink and come to your church. Sure you can, but you ain't going to teach Sunday school.
Amen.
You say, well, what? You ain't going to get up here and sing like these young girls up here, these girls that are pure as a driven snow, and they get up here and sing songs like that, and then you're slipping a sip behind the table somewhere or something like that, and then get up here and claim to be singing for the Lord. Man, I'd be afraid if I was you. Afraid to get hit by lightning.
Amen.
These people in this place, they'll sniff you out in a heartbeat.
Amen.
They'll know, boy. It shows on your face. You get to singing about Jesus, and there's something when you're under conviction about what it does to you. It distorts your face. It twists you up. You can tell when God's in it. And you can tell when he ain't. Nahum, chapter number 1, verse number 10. This has to do with the drunk people over there in Nineveh. Verse 10. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. Stubble's like briars or thorns. It's like thistles. And when you cut that stuff off, it's not like, wait a minute, vines. It's that real prickly stuff. And you cut that stuff off, and then it dries out. And then what they would do is gather that stuff and burn it. He said when they're in a drunken condition, the Lord will burn them up. You say, what is it? It's a trait of every heathen nation. They got their head in a bottle on a regular basis. Habakkuk chapter number 2. You'll like some of these. These are fun here. Habakkuk chapter number 2. Wine's my buddy, one fellow said. I love wine. It's my closest, dearest friend. Well, the Lord must have known that when he wrote this. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 5. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea also, because he transgresseth by
wine.
He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, as is death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth to himself one people. Now, that's a tight picture of the Antichrist there, but there's several things in that passage warning about wine and pride, and he doesn't stay home, and his desires are wrong, and he's never satisfied. That's a narcissistic individual that says, I'm going to drink. I don't care what the Bible says about it. It ain't what the preacher says about it. I've given you enough verses now to know it ain't me saying it. It's the book saying it. So if you got a problem with it, there are problems with the book. It's not with that independent Baptist preacher. You know, he don't like people that drink and all that. Hey, don't chicken out like that. Don't you dare speak for me and tell me I don't like people that drink. I like you. Don't speak for me like that.
Amen.
The Bible is telling you what he thinks about people that drink.
Amen.
Or buy it or have anything else to do with it. Verse number 15, 14. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. Watch the woe come up to him. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You know what? The Bible, he don't really cut much corners with that. He said, I know what your purpose is. I know what your motive is. I know why you're doing it. Relax. Kick back. Chill out. You got something else on your mind. It's connected with desires of the flesh. And it's trying to get somebody against their will to do something. Listen, you guys going out here and you women going out here, you people getting people drunk or high on something so you can have your way with them, that's nothing new in the Bible. That goes all the way back to your first mention of wine in the Bible in Genesis chapter number 9. There's a fellow there that got taken advantage of because he got drunk. That's how plain the Bible is. Look down in verse number 16. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered, and the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. You know what he says? Drinking will bring shame to you. It'll bring embarrassment to you. It'll bring things to you you wish you never had. Matthew chapter 24. I saw a funny picture the other day. I say it's funny. I guess I got a warped sense of humor. A fellow said to me the other day, he said, you know, you're making fun of them people that are drunks, and they have a real serious problem. I've seen a bunch of drunk kill people. I've seen drunks involved in almost every family disturbance I've ever been involved in. I know some of you have drunks, and I know you have good mamas and daddies and things like that, and you love them in spite of it. But some of them, if you were to light a cigarette around them, they'd go up in a blue flame. Yeah. I've seen the drunk with the legs all swole up and the stuff pouring out of their legs, and I've seen them where they smell like it. I used to work with a guy years ago when I was a kid. I won't even tell you his name, but I was a kid, and he was a welder. That guy come to work drunk. He'd work all day drunk. He'd go home, go to bed drunk. He'd get up the next day drunk. He'd lay down there on that creosote. He'd lay down underneath them pipes. He'd lay out there under that, on them docks out there in that 100-degree heat. And, you know, just don't let me catch on fire, he'd say. Don't let me catch on fire. And I'm thinking, man, I'm more worried about you catching on fire than the creosote catching on fire. We go in these big bunker tanks and stuff like that. That's unprocessed petroleum, and that stuff in there smells like kerosene. And you walk through those places in there, and he'd fire that rod off in there, and that stuff would start smoking, man. And above all that smell of that bunker sea in them tanks and all that petroleum stuff and that welding rod going off like that and stuff, you could still smell that boy, the smell like a stinking brewery. He had a little fifth in his back pocket all the time, and he'd say, now don't tell the boss, he's aware of what I do, as long as I keep up with the thing, you know, don't tell the boss. And every day at lunchtime, he'd drink a half a fifth. And the time we got done in the afternoon, I'd be the one driving back to the shop. He'd be three sheets to the wind, and then stop at the 7-Eleven and get him pig's feet and pickled boiled eggs and a six-pack. And he'd kick the thing off before we walked out of the yard. I don't know how in the world he drove home. Some days the boss would tell me, he stayed there, he said, go out there and get, tell me his name, he said, go out there and get him, and he'd take him out of the job, and I'd go out there and try to wake him up. He'd be drunk, puked all over himself and stuff like that. He'd say, give me a couple minutes. He'd go in the bathroom and run his head under the water and clean himself up a little bit and grab his welding gear and stuff like that, and I'd drive the truck and trailer up wherever we were going and run the leads out there. He'd be down there, and he'd weld all day long like that, hiring a kite. You say, what do you think of? I guess that poor old fellow probably died of drunk. One of the nicest fellow I ever met in my life. But he never could kick that stuff. Didn't have a family anymore, he destroyed it. Didn't have a life anymore, he destroyed it. Didn't have a pot to pee in or a window to throw it out of, he destroyed it. The liquor took everything he had, including his health. He was about 45 years of age, and he looked like he was 70 if he looked like he was a day. You say, what was it? So you're talking about my mama, my grandma, my aunt, my uncle, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, it's bad what that stuff does, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
It's bad stuff. That's why they push it all the time. I guess I'm heightened around watching it now. My wife and I watched a couple of things this week. We watched, you know, 10 things you don't know about this and 10 things you don't know about that and history stuff and all. You can't even watch a cotton-picking commercial without that liquor showing up.
Right.
You need this liquor, you need that. And please drink responsibly.
Right.
What do you mean drink responsibly? Brother Chase read me a thing today from Anheuser-Busch. We are so disappointed it goes against our moral code, what the NFL players are doing while they're beating their wives and kicking their kids and whatever else they're doing out there. Oh my God, we might not have a football season. You're going to pay a guy a bunch of several million dollars to get out here and run around with a cotton-picking pig skin. He must not be a Muslim. Come around with a cotton-picking pig skin and sorry. And he ain't got any better sense than to get out there and get lit off and beat his wife down. Well, he don't deserve a job.
Right.
What's the problem? Well, he's worth millions to us. Well, he can't handle it. Fire him.
Right.
You know, but Anheuser-Busch, it goes against our... Anheuser-Busch, it goes against our moral code? What moral code do you have?
Right.
What good is your liquor doing? Well,
those
people's jobs and people's living. You don't think God can give a job? There was a fellow that worked out there several years ago. He said, preacher, I just don't believe God wants me working out there. And I said, man, he was making, back in those days, $18, $19 an hour plus full benefits and all that kind of stuff. He was a shift manager, plant manager, whatever you call it. And he said, I just don't think I ought to be working out there. And I said, well, that's between you. I ain't got a family to worry about and all that stuff like you do. That's your decision. You have to do what you want. And he said, well, I think God, don't you think God could give me another job? Yeah, he said, well, how can I say that it's wrong when I'm involved in making it? Now that's where the water hits the wheel. There's real convictions. I'm working at a place that makes hooch for kids to get drunk. How many pictures could I show you that I still have, and how many stories could I tell you of not old people, kids getting drunk and wrapped around poles and doing everything you can imagine? How many young women have been ruined, the rose of purity picked right off of their cheek because of that foolishness? And you get upset at a Baptist preacher preaching on that? Something's wrong with you. There ain't nothing wrong with me. And they should be preaching that. Your sheriff should be preaching that. Your mayor should be preaching that. Yeah, they should, but the problem is everybody works for them, does it? Matthew chapter 24. You truth it now, preacher. That's pretty good. You're telling the truth. We don't like that, but it's the truth anyhow. Matthew chapter number 24. Now, I'm very much aware of where this fits as far as the return, the second coming of Christ and that kind of a thing. But I can make an application for the rapture. I suppose, you know, well, the old joke goes like this. You know, well, you know, if you smoke and then you get raptured, you know, you get up in front of the Lord and you inhale like that, and then bam, the rapture goes off, and you're up there in front of the Lord like that, and you're... Sorry, Lord. You know, a fellow said, can you chew tobacco in heaven? Yeah, you have to go to hell to spit. I think I'll do without chewing, right? You imagine you're just sitting there with your wife, you know, you're having some drinks, you know, cheers, honey, yes, cheers, you know, yes, oh, yes, let's make a toast to each other, you know, and all that. Toast is something you make in the oven or in the toaster. You don't make toast in a glass. Let's make a toast. That's something that you cook, and then you put butter on it and jelly or honey. Let's make a toast. Toast. Ting. Take a little drink with that like that, and then all of a sudden you're up there and you just get it down, and the Lord says, morning. A little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities, Lord. Lord said, you don't look sick to me. You like to get caught at the rapture doing that? You like to get caught in the rapture with some of the stuff that's in your closet and your refrigerator and stuff? Yes, sir. Quiet there, quiet. Crickets going off. What's the problem? If your first response to that is, well, preacher, I understand what you're saying, but at least I don't cuss like so-and-so does, and at least I'm not a hypocrite like so-and-so, and at least I'm not so-and-so, that's the wrong response.
Yes, right. That's right.
The right response is, got me, I'll get rid of it as soon as I get to the house.
Amen.
Well, preacher, it's just up there in case. In case of what? You can't put a fire out with it. What are you going to do with it? It's in case. Well, you got a whole case of it? It's in the case. What are you going to do with it? In case of what? Snake bite? Oh, Lord, Matthew chapter 24. I'm trying to make it light, but every time I do, I look at y'all and y'all have got this kind of... It's halfway between a grin and nausea. It's like, that makes me uncomfortable. Matthew 24, verse 48. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of him. The drinking servant's not prepared for the Lord's return. I'll go so far as to say this. You don't think you're going to die the day you're sucking that liquor down. You don't think you're going to die and doing something you know God don't want you to do, and you're not going to tell me the Holy Spirit didn't convict you of it. That preacher, might be your conviction. Ain't my conviction. Lord ain't never convicted me of it. Why would he have to convict you? He's already given you 50-something verses on it. I mean, you've got verses where you need a voice for. But you know what happened? You know why you do that? You don't think you're going to kick off that night. That same thing happened to Nabal over there I told you about in Samuel. Nabal's over there drunk with wine, and that night while he's drunk, his heart's petrified. Looks like he stays there in that sort of a state right there, congestive heart failure or whatever, had a stroke or whatever, and he remains for a little while until he winds up dying. He didn't think that while he was drinking and getting drunk.
Right.
You get ready to go home tonight, and you got to get rid of that headache or something, got to have something to help you sleep or whatever it may be, and you go home and say, I want to get drowned out that preacher's cotton-picking mouth. And you go home and pour that. You're not thinking you might be the last time you drink. You may be standing in front of the Lord. So I don't think the rapture is going to happen. I've already got it figured out. Yeah, but you might die.
Yes, sir.
Stranger things have happened.
Amen.
You might be a ticking time bomb and don't even know it.
That's right.
You've got no way of knowing. Besides that, your wife could upset you and you could, you know, lose your cool and blow a cork and be done.
Right.
Luke chapter number 1. Now, the Bible says about this fellow we're fixing to talk about here. He said, there's never been a greater preacher on earth born of women than John the Baptist. Right? I've really never known a preacher of whatever denomination it may be when he first starts out, and that's everybody, they may wound up being a Yahoo. I've never met a preacher yet that wants to be a failure. They generally want to do right. They really do. Now, they have a hard time. They got problems and all, just like everybody else. But when it comes to preaching and wanting to be a good preacher, I've never known a preacher that didn't want to do right. John the Baptist was a great preacher. God's hand was on him. Is that a fair statement?
Amen.
Well, let's look at the life of John the Baptist and see if there's something in there that we might ought to pay attention to. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse number 15. Verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. You know what the Lord said about the boy before he was ever born? He's not going to drink wine or strong drink, and I'm going to fill him with the Holy Ghost. Now, let me ask you something, preachers. If you know you need the Holy Ghost to preach when you preach, and you do, otherwise, you're bumping your gums together. You need God to fill your mouth when you're preaching. You study, you prepare, you do everything you need, but you need God to touch the words you speak. If that's the truth, right?
That's right.
Well, what you messing with that for?
Amen.
If you're scared to death that the Lord may not touch you and He may not use you and the unction of the Holy Ghost may not fall on you, you know what you'd be careful to do? I don't want to do anything that might cause that to happen. You say, what would happen if he drank a strong drink and wine? I don't think God, in this case, I don't believe God would have used him. You say, well, I've done it in the past, and it worked out okay for me. All right, well, then you better quit it before it quits working.
Right. Amen.
Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. It has to do with a clean life, not a perfect life. It has to do when you mess up, you fess up.
Amen.
It has to do with the impression that you have. Let's look here for just a minute. Let's look in a practical sense for just a second, okay? Let's look at the people that drink liquor. Let's look at the national statistics in the United States, and let's look at the world statistics worldwide, and you think about who is known to drink and what they're known to do. You can't watch the news any time at all when there's not something on there about somebody doing something stupid while they were drinking.
Yes, sir. Right.
Show me the good people that are drinking on a regular basis. Show it to me. Show me the good connotations that come around drinking. Show me the spirituality that flows around drinking. You ever been in a bar before? I'm sure you people haven't ever been in a bar before. But if you ever been in a bar before, that's got another spirit in it.
Yes, sir.
But it ain't a holy spirit.
Right.
You ever been in a house where the people in there drink? You ain't lived until you've been in one of them houses. You say, why? There's another spirit there.
Yes,
now we're fixing to get spooky for just a second. When you drink, you lose after a couple of ounces there. What happens is you wind up losing part of your conscious ability to be able to resist certain things, and you open up gates.
Right.
You open doors.
Yes, sir.
And when you do that, anything that wants to come in can come in.
Sure.
Unclean spirits. So you can't touch your soul. It's sealed, but it can inhabit your flesh.
Right.
It can crawl all over you. It can eat you alive. In that flesh right there. You say, why? Demons like dead things. Paul says, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. Your body's dead. It's supposed to be. Right?
Amen.
So you know what happens? When you lose that ability to say no, all of a sudden you get in that passive state. That's what you got to be careful about. The computer and the television and stuff like that. That thing's flipping, 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 flipping. All them pixels are going, 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 going. Have you ever seen a picture or a movie of a TV that's looking at a monitor on a computer? You see that thing rolling all the time? Well, you can't see that, but your subconscious mind can see that. You say, what does it do? It puts you in a hypnotic state, and it makes you open to unclean things. You say, surely you don't believe that. Yeah, I do believe that. I absolutely do. I believe they're walking around, they're looking, they're flying around, they're looking for some place to land, to be able to get a hold of, and the second you make it that way for them, make it easy for them, they jump right in on you. They love to take a Christian and run and do things with him. Yield your members to him, and the next thing you know, you're headed for trouble. You ever seen guys in the first couple of times, you know, they go in the bar, they're trying to pick up a chick or something like that, and they're walking around with that drink like they think they're, you know, got on a zoot suit or something like that, and they're walking around thinking they're God's gift to women and all. That liquor's lying to them.
Yes,
that liquor's telling them you're something you're not.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen. You ain't worth having. Girls, if a guy comes up to you and he wants to talk to you about going out and he's sucking on a beer or he's wanting to go to a bar or something like that, he's irresponsible and he ain't worth talking to.
Amen. Amen.
You have no business having nothing to do with him. Well, preacher, he just wants me to have a little. He ain't worth having. You say,
amen.
Why? He's irresponsible.
Right. That's right. Amen.
You don't need somebody like that.
Amen.
He can't even say no to his own desires.
Right.
You're going to spend trouble all you're trying to create. Now, I know what you women do. When you marry him like that, you think you're going to fix him. That's natural in a woman. Well, ask my wife. She's been working on me for 35 years. But I didn't have a drinking problem. You think you can get them off alcohol? If they start it before they ever get married, you might want to consider twice before you get married.
Amen.
You may not ever get them off of it. That stuff's got hooks in it.
Sure.
It's, what, it's irresponsible.
Amen.
Daddy, some kid comes up to you and says, I want to date your daughter. That'd be one of the first questions after, are you saved? I'd be asking him, you drink?
Amen.
What problem is that? Wrong answer. Yeah. Out. The next sound you will hear is the universal sound for you are in deep trouble. Get out. You say, why? You ain't worth having. You drink, you do drugs. Well, you know, everybody. Out. I'd ask him that before I'd ask him, do you go to church? You say, well, he ain't got no character. He's all about living for him. You want your daughter being around some demon-possessed individual? You say, preacher, not everybody that drinks is demon-possessed. Yeah, but they got a good chance to be.
Yes, sir.
Luke chapter number 12, verse number 45. Now, where's Miss Pat? Is this in red?
Yes, sir.
It's in red. So we know that Jesus said this, right? Luke chapter 12, verse 45. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder. Would you say that the Lord is warning somebody against drinking?
Yes, amen.
And then he's going to turn around and say it's okay at the Lord's Supper?
No. Yes,
why, it doesn't even make sense. Even in a court of law, how could you take that in a court of law and say, well, now, here over here, the Lord's warning you against drinking, but over here he's saying a little bit won't hurt. Luke chapter 21. No, it really doesn't, brother. It doesn't make sense. And I know you people believe this. I'm saying this in a dogmatic fashion for those who are tuned in to the internet. Once again, and you get this thing when drinking it, oftentimes goes along with gluttony. It's about self-pleasure. It's about pleasing yourself. It's about doing what you want to do and satiating all of your appetites. That's basically what it boils down to. And so what happens here is that when you're doing that, you're not thinking about eternity. You're thinking about the here and now. So, preacher, I drink because I'm trying to forget my problems. And you wake up and they're still there. And you've probably added to them. Luke chapter number 21. And look, if you will, please, in verse number 34. Same thing again, a different way. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That's eating. That's not riding waves like Brother Sam used to do and stuff. That's not surfing. That's eating too much food. That's going to the buffet and buffeting yourself in the name of Jesus. So I'll see how much Brother Brad eats. He don't have the problem you do. But even somebody that has a fast metabolism can overdo it. Well, if we're going to preach on drinking, let's preach on what goes with it. Because if you eat, you drink.
Right.
You drink, you eat.
Amen.
So some of us eat too much.
Amen.
Just real quick, while nobody's looking around, just look down. And how'd you get there?
Yeah.
Nobody tied you down and forced that. Well, Pastor, it's genetics. Oh, come on. You weren't born like that. You didn't come out with a watermelon in your stomach. Now, come on. You can take preaching on drinking, but how about something we're all guilty of? Overeating.
Amen.
The Bible teaches you about overeating. He says, if you overeat, put a knife to your throat. Cut off the from your mouth so it goes out. It's not the Bible's interpretation of bulimia. What are you saying? What are you saying there? Quit eating.
Amen.
It's hard. You say, what is that? That's indulging yourself. I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve it. I'm eating for comfort. Now you're going to go out. You're going to be mad. And the preacher's talking about fat people now and all that kind of stuff. It's in the Bible.
Amen.
It's about self-control.
That's
what it's about. You know, and you young bucks, you're young now. You wait till you get past 40 and then you start, you know, you burn it up now without any problem. Yeah, you guys right there. I ain't got no problem, preacher. I can eat the north end of a southbound mule. Come talk to me when you're 40, boys. You'll get that in a minute. Oh, let's see here. All right, surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And see what happened? It catches you when you're not looking. I've never been to the hospital when somebody has a tragedy. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I've never been to a hospital after an accident or after a heart attack or aneurysm or anything like that where the people expected it to happen. Right? Don't get nervous. People die suddenly. You don't plan for it. If you knew it, you'd stop it. If I were to, I saw this thing the other day. I actually laughed. Well, I probably don't find that hard to believe, but this lady picks up this sticky note off the table and it says, your heart attack will happen today. And I thought, if I got that letter, I'd say, I'd be jumped. I'm headed to the hospital. I'm going to stop it before it gets here. But you don't get a warning on stuff like that. You just assume when you're doing the stuff that you're going to get away with it and you got plenty of time to ask God to forgive you and then move on. So when you pop the top, how could you drink it after you smell it anyway? But anyhow, it's fermented, man. It stinks. Anyhow. Cheers, I'll be here tomorrow. Maybe not. And your dying testimony was? What a great testimony. Isn't that a blessing? Bill said to me, he said, preacher, he said, you don't understand how many policemen have ruined people's lives. I said, how's that? He said, well, you know, they arrest people that are drinking and it ruins their life. I said, really, it's policemen's fault? Really? What about the guy that was driving the car drunk?
Right.
So you're prejudiced. You're right, I am. But I have a little bit of a reason to be. I'll put a little over 20 years in it. What have you put in it? You're a sideline watcher.
Right.
Don't tell me you know about the end of it. You don't know nothing. Right. Not when it comes to that.
Amen.
All you see is the stuff the news media plays up on the one or two that are bad.
Yes, sir.
I knew they were all bad. they're all that way. Then don't call when you get in trouble.
Right.
Watch them. They're behind every corner. They're profiling you. Romans chapter number 13. Verse number 13. Ruin somebody's life. Oh, I told you. I forgot to tell you this. The picture. I saw a picture of this guy out there. Oh, good night, man. He used to be a big-time movie star or something. They flashed a picture of him up there. He got arrested for DUI, and they had his mug shot on there. My goodness, man, he looked like a woman that had forgot to put curlers in her hair or something. His hair was going all which way. His eyes were half-crossed, man. I mean, you wouldn't think that was the same movie star up there. And they're running that thing out there and showing everybody his mugshot and stuff like that. And I just started laughing, and I thought, I bet you that guy thought he was the best-looking thing in the world when he was drinking. And then he sees a picture of himself and says, well, who is that?
Yeah.
That's you on liquor.
Right.
You're not what you think you are. This is what you really are. 13:13, already 6 o'clock. I'm having too much fun. The Bible said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof.
Amen.
Would you say, is it a fair assumption for me to say this? Romans chapter 14. Read just a couple more and we'll finish for tonight. Romans chapter 14. Is it a fair assumption to say that me drinking doesn't look like Jesus Christ at all?
Amen.
He says, put on Jesus Christ. So if I put on Jesus Christ, the first thing that comes to your mind is Jesus walking around with a wine glass in his hand, or a glass of liquor in his hand, or a wineskin in his hand. You know, preacher, in the Bible it says, you know, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Yeah, that's right, you don't, because you corrupt the new wine, number one. And number two, when that new wine begins to sit in that wineskin, after a while it'll burst the bottle, because when it starts to ferment, it swells up and creates gases. You're not supposed to put it in there. You put it in something where it won't be corrupted, and something that'll keep it from being corrupted. It's funny how we think about that, isn't it? I'll quit trying to be sarcastic in a minute. Romans chapter 14. I said I'd try. Oh, let's see. This is the passage here. I'm looking for the passage here. Oh, here it is, 13. 13. You know, here's the thing you've got to watch. You know, the Bible says, let not your good be evil spoken of. You say, well, preacher, I used to do this. Don't tell people what you used to do. They don't need to know it. God will show you where you can use your testimony and where you don't need to use your testimony and stuff like that. It's okay. I mean, sometimes the Lord will give you the liberty to do it, but other times don't let your good be evil spoken of. 13. Let us therefore judge one another any more, but judge this, not judge therefore judge one another any more, but judge this, rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Come on down a little bit further. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, what now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Come on down and look at verse number 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Jesus drank wine. Well, then he contradicted his own book. Because it certainly made weaker brothers stumble. Nothing has made Christians stumble more than wine and liquor and beer.
Amen.
Well, he said, you don't do it. Well, are we not all weaker than he is?
Yes, sir.
Then how could you dare say that he drank wine so you can justify doing it? Are you accusing Jesus of making you stumble? Did you ever stop to think what you're saying every time you say, well, I think Jesus drank wine? Did you ever realize what you're saying? You're saying Jesus is the reason I sin. It's Jesus' fault. I remember a guy that did that one time. He's back in the garden. And the Lord shows up and he says, Adam, what in the cat hair are you doing over here in the bushes, boy? And the Lord, this is a new translation. And he said, well, Lord, shucks, gee, golly whiz, I was embarrassed, you know. You might see me with no clothes on. The Lord said, who told you that? Something's done open your eyes and made something pure or impure. What you been drinking, boy? What you been eating, boy? And he says, well, the woman you gave me. He never answers. And he says, Eve, there's a rattling in the bushes. And he looks over there, and she's gone from being snow white to being pink complected, like the palm of everybody's hand of every color. And the Lord said, what happened to you, Snow White? And she said, well, the serpent. And the Lord looks at the serpent and he turns around like, I'm the bottom of the food chain. I guess there's nobody to blame for this one. So the Lord curses him. Do you know where the thing started in the garden? Eating a grape. It wasn't an apple. It wasn't a pomegranate. It's connected to a vine tree. That's why the Lord said, I am the true vine. There's another vine. That's why their wine is not as our wine. One of them's pure and the other one's fermented. You see what happened? Caused the fall of man. It's a serious deal. See, why would it do that? Why would it start with a grape? Because the Lord's trying to show you something all the way through that Bible. Stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Well, the way I see, okay. And now you're in the mess you're in. What's that done for your nation? Nothing. What's that done for your city? Nothing. Your county? Nothing. Every dime it's ever made in taxes, it's cost that and then some for the death and the disfigurement and all the trouble and problems it's created and caused to have law enforcement and jails to put them in and hospitals to put them in and take care of them from now on with detox centers and everything else. It hadn't been profitable at all. Well, should a Christian be partaking in that? Well, I don't think so. But if you want to, that's your business. All right, I'll be out of town Wednesday, and Lord willing, I'll be back next Sunday morning, and we'll continue on with this interesting study.